Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Please stand with me as we read verses 1 through 9. This will give us some context for the section that we begin to work through today. 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying,
I am going all the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man.
And keep up the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn.
That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning you, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, who walk before me in faithfulness, with their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet.
Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace.
But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty that they met me when fled from Absalom, your brother.
And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Buriam, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Manahim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword.
Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to the Sheol.
All right. This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege we have of being able to have your word, being able to have these words that you communicated, that you inspired, that you caused to come to be, these words that communicate to us the greatness of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because truly, as Jesus said, all of Scripture speaks of him. So help us, Lord, as we look into your word today, to see the greatness of the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we worked through the way in which God brought a peaceful conclusion to the crowning of Solomon as king. And the renegade king, Adonijah, and his entourage, they heard the noise of the people celebrating the crowning of Solomon. And this was soon followed by the appearance of Jonathan, who's the son of Abiathar, the priest. And he brought news of the crowning of Solomon as king, and the guest who had come to make Adonijah king quickly said, I'm out of here. We need to get going and move away from this place because we don't want to be seen as rebels against the king. And so they left quickly. Adonijah now was afraid for his life, and he went to the bronze altar, and he was looking for some kind of amnesty, like he would have gotten if he had gone to a city of refuge. Of course, the city of refuge wasn't very close. So he went to the brazen altar and took hold of the horns of the altar looking for freedom from death and fearing for his life. And Solomon offered him the freedom from death which he sought if he'll act in a worthy manner. If he would not, he would not die. And at this news, Adonijah came and he paid homage to King Solomon. And this wrap-up of chapter 1 really foreshadows the story of Christ and how in Philippians Paul talks about how at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this declaration is without qualification, and it really is talking about the fact that one day even those in rebellion against God are going to call Jesus Lord. They're going to recognize that he is Lord. They may say it through clenched teeth, but they will recognize Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Adonijah paying homage to Solomon in this context really foreshadows that great and coming day of the Lord. This time, we will be starting into chapter 2. Now, what time has come according to verse 1? What time has come? David's going to die. We've all, I don't know if you've ever had like a dog that got old enough that it eventually died. But sometimes animals, and we had this happen when I was a kid, we had this full-size dachshund, and when she was about ready to die, she was looking for a place to get away from everybody. She tried to get away. She knew she was going to die, and she kept trying to go somewhere to get away from us. Within a few days of her starting to do that, she died. And David has this sense that his time has come to die. Now, what action does verse 1 tell us David takes as this time draws near? What action does he take? He calls Solomon, and what's he do with Solomon? Yeah, so he's passing on commands to Solomon. So see, right now, essentially, Israel has two kings. They have David and Solomon, and this was a common practice when kings would pass on the kingship to their sons. They would have what they would call a crowning of the king. He would be vice regent, and he would be functioning as the king, as the older king is now kind of declining, so that he would begin to take over the responsibilities of the kingship. And David is passing on knowledge, commands to Solomon. And what does David tell Solomon is about to happen to him?
I'm going to die.
I'm going to die. Solomon, I'm just letting you know, I am going to die. And what words does David use to address Solomon in verse 2?
Be strong.
Be strong. And show yourself a man. This is an interesting choice of language. We actually find this used in other older books of the Bible, books that David may have been familiar with. The context of these other usages actually adds an important framework for us to think about and consider as we're looking at this right here. Let's turn and look at Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 7. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 7.
Years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it.
All right. In verse 6, what does Moses tell the people?
Be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous. This is very similar to what David is saying to Solomon. To be strong and to be a man. So be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, Moses is addressing Joshua before the people. How does Moses begin his address to Joshua?
Be strong,
be strong and courageous. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
Spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. So now get up and cross over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to the children of Israel. I have given you every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the greatest river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the Mediterranean Sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall provide the land that I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance for this people. Be strong and very courageous in order to act carefully in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left so that you may succeed wherever you go. This book of the law must not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may act carefully and according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful and you will be wise. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
All right. So who's talking here to Joshua? Who's talking to Joshua here?
The Lord.
The Lord. That's right. God is talking to Joshua. And God promises to be with Joshua. And because of this, what does God want Joshua to do according to verse 6? Be strong and courageous. Again, those words. God repeats the charge to be strong and courageous in verse 7. What's he supposed to be strong and courageous in?
Act carefully in accordance with the law.
Acting according to the law. Now, this is interesting how God equates the need for courage. God equates the need for courage to conquer the land to be obedient to the law. He sees those two things in the same light. It takes courage to obey the law. It takes courage to conquer the land. What does God promise Joshua would happen if he's obedient to the law?
Good success.
He'll have good success. And what does God promise will happen for Joshua if he meditates on the law and seeks to do it?
That's it.
It's in verse 8 right there. He will make his way prosperous and he will have what?
Good success.
Good success. So God restates the command to be strong and courageous again in verse 9. And what reason does God give for Joshua to do this?
The Lord your God is with you everywhere
you go. The Lord is with you everywhere you go. So God is promising to be present with Joshua. He's promising him, I will be present with you. Now, there's an abiding relationship with God which comes with the keeping of the law. You see, it's not just a matter of keeping the law, but there is an abiding relationship with God. So keeping the law is not simply keeping the law for its own sake. The keeping of the law is a means of embracing a relationship with God and the good things that God has planned for Joshua and for the people. So we see the motivating engine which drives the keeping of the law here is the abiding presence of God. This call to be strong and courageous is restated several more times. Each time that this is restated, it's related to being a warrior and trusting God. And we even see it repeated in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14.
Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like a man, or act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love.
So again, we see here a same kind of call, similar to being strong and courageous in the Greek. And after calling on his readers to be watchful and stand firm in the faith, what does Paul tell them to do?
Let it be done in love.
What's that?
Let it all be done in love.
No, before that.
Act like men.
Be strong. And then Paul follows this with something we don't usually think of as defining strength or courage. And that's what you just mentioned. He says that the actions need to be framed in love. So somehow, acting like a man and being strong is done in the context of love. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we're called to live out obedience to the law from a heart filled with love for God. And God is clearly directing his people to the importance of heart-driven obedience. Now, why do you think God would call on his people to be strong and courageous in relation to keeping the law?
It's not always easy.
Is it easier to be obedient or disobedient?
Would you answer that?
Yeah, which one's easier?
Always disobedience,
right?
After, not so much.
After, yeah, the consequences are never fun, but it's always easier to be disobedient than it is to be obedient. Obedience requires self-control, right? Now, isn't that funny that we talk about obedience being related to self-control? Because that implies that when you're disobedient, you're out of control. Right? So obedience is this act of self-control. And this really speaks to the fact that we are disobedient by nature. We have a sin nature. We are disobedient by nature. And God lays out for us again and again how there is a great benefit in keeping the law. But that law-keeping that we're talking about here can't just be for its own sake. It can't just be for that reason of keeping the law. If law-keeping stands apart from the relationship with God, follow me here, if law-keeping stands apart from the relationship with God, it's simply going to feed our pride of achievement. That's all it's going to do. Because what you're going to have now is you're going to have this badge of honor. You can say, yeah, look, I kept the law. I did pretty good over here. Oh, I didn't lie over here. Oh, I did this over here. And you start to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And this is the problem. It causes us to become really modern Pharisees. We have all of these things that we do. We're really good at doing. But when we divorce it from the relationship with God, we're missing a really important aspect. Pursuing the law in the context of a relationship with God is constantly going to remind us of how short we fall of the law of God. See, if I'm abiding in a relationship with God and I'm seeking to honor God, I'm always going to see in the light of God how far short I fall in honoring God. So I am going to be in this position where the very fact that I'm standing and pursuing God in my pursuit of the law is the fact that it is going to shine a light of how far short I fall. I will never have a reason to be prideful about falling short of the law when I'm doing it in the context of a relationship with God. It helps us to see that we have a really great need for Jesus. It shines a light on that. And David is doing the same kind of thing with Solomon here in 1 Kings 2. As he commands him to be strong and show himself a man, notice the main goal David has in mind in 1 Kings 1:3. David wants Solomon to be strong and courageous for what reason? Keep the charge of the Lord your God. And David lists a lot of different things here for Solomon to take under consideration in verse 3. What are six things David lists in verse 3? He said to one, keep the charge of the Lord your God.
Keep his statutes.
Keep his statutes.
Walk in his ways.
Walk in his ways.
Your commandments.
Keep his commandments.
His rules.
Keep his rules.
His
and his testimonies. Now, each of these terms has a slightly different emphasis. And it's interesting that David lays all these things out because statutes and commandments are general orders from God. They're kind of like when you heard them talk about statutes or commandments, they were thinking of like the Ten Commandments. They were thinking of the moral law, statutes and commandments. Rules and testimonies, they would cover specific cases. They would be things like how much people should pay back if they stole something or broke something. Or how to offer a specific sacrifice at an annual festival. So they're talking about specific aspects of the law that are, say, different from the moral law. Or they would talk about David's main point in using all these different terms is that Solomon should live really by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The idea here is that everything God says should be informing and shaping your life. There shouldn't be any aspect of your life that's not being touched by the Word of God. And what does David tell Solomon will happen if he keeps the law of God? What's going to happen to him? He's going to prosper. In just a few things?
No. Wherever you turn.
Yeah. Everything you do, in all the things you do, you are going to prosper in all that you do. Now, this is prosperity in God's kingdom and by God's standards. So God's prosperity is found in being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 6.
Sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in the mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain.
Through verse 6.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world.
All right. So what do the sound words of the Lord Jesus lead to?
Godliness with contentment?
Yeah. Yes, yeah, so they lead to godliness. The sound words of the Lord Jesus are going to lead to godliness. And when people teach a different doctrine, what do they have an unhealthy craving for?
Quarrels.
Yeah, quarrels.
Controversy, strife, envy, blasphemies.
Yeah. Yeah, all kinds of things here, right? And these controversies produce a lot of things too. These envy and dissension and slander and suspicions and constant friction and all of that kind of stuff comes out of
controversies, and controversies come out of false doctrine, teaching false doctrine. And what does Paul tell Timothy they see godliness as, these people who are having these controversies?
A means of gain.
A means of gain. So these people that Paul is talking about here are using the gospel as a means of gain, and Paul sees that, if that's their goal, as something that is wrong. It shouldn't be the focus of the person who is up sharing the gospel. It is not designed to be simply a means of gain. And what kind of gain do you think he's referring to here?
Back then, it seems like it might have been like social status.
Maybe.
Monetary.
Probably monetary. We have a couple of examples of that kind of thing where Simon the magician actually offered money to be able to perform miracles. Give me this Holy Spirit, because I really know how to leverage that. I mean, that was his attitude. So you got to watch out, because that is a danger of people who are out declaring the gospel. They might be declaring the gospel, but they'll be doing it with a bad motive or for a bad reason. So we can rejoice that the gospel is declared, but we've got to be cautious about sometimes the person declaring it.
I think I see that in some churches where they will kind of withhold the truth because it might be offensive.
Yeah.
So that people will stay tithing.
Yeah. That definitely happens. What does Paul say is the true definition of great gain here, though?
Godliness with contentment.
Godliness with contentment. So God declares that he's going to prosper. David declares that God will prosper Solomon in all that he does. God's definition of prosperity is godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. So this is the goal that God has for his people. That we would all be conformed to the image of Christ. And in a sense, that's what David is wanting for Solomon. Now, according to verse 4, what does David want to see God establish in Solomon? Going back to 1 Kings chapter 2. What does David want to see God establish in Solomon?
Establish the word that the Lord spoke concerning David.
Okay, that if what?
If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk with me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man from Israel.
Yeah, so he's always going to have a son on the throne if they follow God. Now, notice again, it's not simply a matter of following the law. David tells Solomon he needs to pay close attention to his way and walk before God in faithfulness with what? David defines it with what?
All his heart and all his soul.
All his heart and all his soul. So the context for obedience is not simply obedience, but obedience from the heart. It's not just external conformity, it's obedience from the heart. And that's obedience that flows from the soul. Obedience that is rooted in simple external conformity can mask a heart of rebellion. It can. Sometimes we see children rebel who are raised in Christian homes and they appear to be in conformity with the principles that they grew up with. Why did they turn away from what they had grown up with? Because they're not obedient from the heart. The obedience wasn't coming from the heart. It was simply an external conformity. And this is what David's concerned with. He wants his son Solomon to recognize his need for a transformed heart as primary in the pursuit of the law of God. Now, some folks in the homeschooling movement have advocated simply working for external conformity. There are people who have published magazines that have become really popular that I've seen on homeschoolers' counters in their homes that are advocates for this very kind of thing. They're just going for external conformity. You can get conformity and you can still lose the heart. And that's the tragedy. Saul, David's predecessor, had a lot of external conformity. Saul was actually not known as a king that set up high places and all kinds of false worship. He didn't do that. Matter of fact, he was known as the guy who was kicking all of the witches and stuff out of the land. So when we look at Saul, here's a guy who had a lot of external conformity. But his heart wasn't in it. He looked good. But what was it that Saul wanted? Saul wanted the legacy of a kingship passed on to his family. He wanted the power of the kingship in his family line. That's what he was concerned about. He wasn't obedient from the heart. He was driven by a love of power and position, not by a love for God. I grew up in a Bible Belt where there's a lot of social pressure to conform. Many young people give into that pressure and they walk the walk and talk the talk of Christian conformity. Yet they're really living for personal peace. Because if I do that, if I walk the walk and I talk the talk, everyone will leave me alone. As long as I look good, everything's fine. Yet they're really living for personal peace. And David is appealing to a deep-seated need for Solomon to have a personal, heart-rooted relationship with God. He is saying, you're not just going to obey, but you're going to obey with the idea of a heart for God. You're going to obey God from the heart. And this is really what we all need. My personal transformation from external conformity to a heart-rooted relationship and obedience came after the Lord took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. And that's when my personal pursuit of God from the heart began. And this is what David, as an old man, knows his son Solomon needs. He's basically saying, you need Jesus, you need the Lord, you need God. You want to be successful as a king? You need the law of God and you need to love it from the heart. Because I can tell you this, you will never love the law of God from the heart if your heart is in rebellion against God. You have to have a heart that has been captivated by the person and work of Jesus to love the law of God. You won't love it. You simply won't. It'll be a burden. And that's what we see here. We see David calling Solomon into this very core need. External conformity can fool people. I mean, external conformity can fool your parents. It can fool your church elders. But it won't fool God. External conformity fooled the leadership of Rabbi Zacharias Ministries for a long time. Just think about that. Heart-rooted pursuit of God is not concerned about looking good, but looking to Jesus who makes us good. That's what heart-centered pursuit of God is about. David is calling on Solomon to look to God, to depend on God. Solomon was not to be a law unto himself. That was one of the unique things about Israel's kings, is they were not the final say in the law. They were under the law just like everyone else. They were called to be obedient. His rule was as a law keeper, not just a law enforcer. His rule would honor God and be blessed by God if he kept God's law, if he was a law keeper, but from the heart. And David depends on God's promises to him, and he believed God would do as he said. Now let's look at 2 Samuel 7:12-16 to see what David was referring to here when he talks about God blessing and doing what he said. 2 Samuel 7:12-16.
Now Saul, King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. I'm reading from the wrong chapter again. That's okay. I'll turn my page here. Now we'll go to the right chapter, chapter 7.
That's okay. We needed to hear about Obed-Edom.
That's right. That was a word from the Lord. When your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever.
All right, how long had God promised to establish David's throne for? Forever. And what does God tell David will happen when his sons sin? He's going to discipline them. So both of these things are true. He's saying, be careful to obey the Lord so that you will receive the blessing of God. But at the same time, God also promised to establish his throne forever. Now, as we return to 1 Kings 2, verse 4, we see David firmly trust in the promises of God. It's a promise that lays out temporal success as being rooted in following God and obeying him from the heart. So success is not rooted in intelligence or military power or negotiating skill as far as his kingship is concerned. Kingdom success is rooted in submission to God. So if you want to be successful in terms of the kingdom of God, if you want to receive the blessing of God, your primary goal needs to be the pursuit of God. Turn to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Actually, it's just the whole chapter, Psalm 1.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
All right. So I want you to follow here, because this is really kind of a description of what's going to happen for the Israelite who follows God. We could say this is a picture of a modern committed Christian's life. Because that's what we're talking about here, growing in Christ. This is a picture of pursuit of God. So if we want blessing, then what does the psalmist tell us we should find delight in?
The law of the Lord.
Now, can you really delight in anything you don't love? You can't. You can't really take delight in it if you don't love it. Like, I like to ride roller coasters, right? My wife does not. I could tell her all day long, you should take delight in riding roller coasters, right? Is that going to make her have delight in riding roller coasters?
Yeah.
She won't do it. Why? Because she doesn't like it. She doesn't like that feeling of her stomach dropping out and that kind of thing. I like that. I like that feeling, right? So you pursue those things that you like. That's what we do, right? This is talking about, the psalmist is talking about here, delighting in the law of God. If you want blessing, then you need to work on your heart, and you've got to begin to get your heart to this place where it delights in the law of God. If your heart doesn't delight in the law of God, you're never going to have the blessing of God. It's never going to happen. It's just not going to be the case. Now, look on down here. If we delight in the law of God and meditate on it day and night, what does he say we will be like? Describe what this is. We will be like what?
It's a tree that's planted, constantly watered, is producing fruit, is producing the needs of
that. Yeah. It is an always healthy, always green, never withered, fruit-producing tree. It's lush. It's a picture of lush life. That's what we see for the person who is delighting in the law of God. Now, how does the psalmist characterize the wicked? Yeah,
the chaff
that the wind blows away. The chaff is the outside of the grain. So if you take wheat and you break it out of the shell, it's called a wheat berry. And those wheat berries, free of the chaff, are delicious. They're like little nuts. You can eat them and chew on them. They're good. But the chaff is not. And so they would winnow the wheat, and what they would do is they would hit it and crack it, and the chaff would break off. And then they would toss it in the air, and the wheat berries are heavy, and they would fall, and the chaff would blow away. And they would just keep doing that till they had no chaff blowing away. And he says here, the ungodly are like the chaff. What he means is literally, they're not valuable. They hold nothing for me. They are like the chaff. They will blow away. They are not going to be the things that I keep. So here we have this picture of the ungodly. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. What happens to the wicked according to verse 6? They will perish. And what happens? What does the Lord know by contrast?
The way of the righteous.
The way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. And we're not saying here that people who aren't saved aren't going to be saved. We're saying here that we don't know who's going to be saved. And we pray earnestly for people to get saved. Half our prayer list is filled with names of people that we're praying for will come to Christ, will come to know him. And it is a real privilege to pray for them week after week. Now, this is what we hope. We hope that they will be like the wheat berries and not like the chaff, that they will be valuable and be kept by the Lord. Look at Acts 2, verses 29 through 36. And this is Peter's message to the crowd at Pentecost. This really ties in to what David is saying here to Solomon.
Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
All right. David has told Solomon that God's made him a promise. And he's told Solomon, if you'll be obedient to God, you'll inherit that promise. But that promise is going to be held true whether you are obedient to God or not. But God will discipline you if you're not obedient. And what we see here in this message by Peter is Peter's talking about David's promise. And what descendant of David's is Peter talking about here?
Jesus.
Because Jesus is a descendant of David. And what has he done with Jesus, according to verse 36? What has God done with Jesus, according to verse 36?
He's made him both the Lord, the Supreme Being, and the Messiah.
Yeah. Christ. He's both Lord and Christ. His body did not see corruption. He was raised again. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has established the throne of David forever. God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. And may God grant us the grace to love him more, to pursue him with all our hearts, to our souls rejoicing for eternity, so that we can celebrate one day with David before the throne of God the greatness of the glory of his eternal Son. Let's pray. Let's take a few moments and pray that God will help us to honor Jesus as the true God and King of our life. We have the good news that the true King is alive. I pray that God will give us the opportunities to share that good news with others. Let's pray that God will open up doors and give us opportunities to share the good news. Finally, let's pray that God will help us to live today in the reality that He is ruling. Jesus rules and reigns at the right hand of God, and He will rule and reign forevermore. Let's pray that God will help us to live in that reality. Dear Father in heaven, help us to honor Jesus as the true God and King of our lives. There's such good news, and yet we need to take it to heart. Give us, Lord, the opportunities to not just meditate on the greatness of the good news that we've received, that Jesus is God and King, but help us to share that good news with others so that they too may recognize our God and King. Help us to live today, Lord, before your face, in the reality that you are ruling and reigning both now and forevermore. And Lord, may that so transform our lives that we'd be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. So, has anybody had an opportunity to share their faith this week? Or perhaps you had a passage of Scripture that really jumped out at you and touched you in a really important way? You didn't notice this earlier, Lawrence, but when Constance was up here and she handed you the paper and then walked away and you took it, she went, which is thank you. It's pretty funny. It's cute. I'm biased, though. But I should be. All right.
I had a wonderful time visiting with family in Missouri. I had an uncle that passed away about 4 weeks ago, and just the prayer was that there was a confirmation of where he was with the Lord, and I'm very happy to report that he had a thriving relationship with our Lord and Savior, and is now pain-free in the kingdom of heaven.
That's awesome.
And was also able to confirm with my aunt. I was prepared to share the gospel with her. Just as with family, you've seen things over the years and you just want to make sure. And I also walked away with a strong confirmation of where she was, that she had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which was very important. And I went on this flight with that in mind. We saw God provide. We did get caught up in the Southwest stuff of over 2,000 flights that were either redirected, canceled, or whatever. But God provided miraculously through that. We did have to spend the night unexpectedly in Chicago airport. Trish and I, what a tripper, slept on an airport wing that was uninhabited. It was quite a sight, but we did see God again provide, got us home. Eventually we had to go to Sacramento, but that was okay. A wonderful thing about being here in this area, we are 2 hours away from any major Southwest airport, Oakland, San Francisco, San Jose, all of which were, there was no way we were getting there. God again provided by putting us first in line on the first canceled flight that made it through. 200 people were standing behind us, and when we looked at the screens with the lady, there are people that were going to be there 2 or 3 days.
Wow.
Waiting for their flight to get out. These were all of us that were boarding. We were supposed to be home Monday night about 6. We did not make it home till Tuesday night about 6. And that was after multiple flights, multiple transitions. But again, one of the things that God did was, as we get to St. Louis International Airport, which was the first of our connections, my app and everything was by this time already going off. We were an hour and a half away from St. Louis. That there was a lot of stuff going on. I did try to call Southwest. There's a 2-hour hold time. And I said, I'm not staying on that line. So we just went to the counter there at St. Louis, to the Southwest counter, knowing we couldn't go through the gate. And I began to talk with the young lady. And as we began to talk, I felt led to just say a simple statement to her. I said, you know what? I want to let you know that I understand some of the things that Southwest is standing up for. And if it means a little discomfort or a little inconvenience, I'm willing to stand with you on that. It turned her whole demeanor to a very DMV, like I've got to get you processed, to I am so grateful that you are here and that you support us in this. She says this is wrong, completely wrong, everything that they're telling us to do. And I don't know if you know, there was pilots, there were air traffic controllers, there were stewardesses, there was counter staff, all saying, we're not showing up for work today because if you're going to force something on us that is not our ability to choose, we will not work. It was so effective. And so in this process, what she did for a couple different reasons, which I'll explain later, but for all our further flights to that point, she changed us over to pre-board status. So in other words, we could get in line with the children, with families, with the wheelchair folks, and some other things. And she just she did that for us, and I really think it was part of that statement, because I didn't feel that urge to say that to anyone else at Southwest, whether it was a stewardess or anything. But God did provide. And again, it was a wonderful time for Trish to spend time with our son in Chicago, as well as some dear friends that are going through some cancer treatments. So God is at work, and sometimes we look around us and say, God, are you at work? And yet it's in the midst of these things, God is working mightily. And I'm convinced of that. I'm just amazed at how much he has put, especially this whole week, together.
That's fantastic. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else?
I got something.
Yeah.
I was reading on LinkedIn last night.
Yeah.
And you know how LinkedIn says it's for business professional stuff?
Yep.
About posting anything personal or anything Facebook related. Well, somebody posted about Passion of Christ on LinkedIn. It's a blah, 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 blah. And someone says, it's not appropriate, it's not a place to post religious items and stuff like that. And somebody countered it, which I thought was good. Said, so if you're a clergy or a pastor and it is your trade, it's your business, type of business you do, does that mean you're not allowed to post it on LinkedIn?
Yeah, no, that's a good question, right?
Yeah. Yeah, so if it's our business, it's what we, you know.
Right.
The question is, what is our business? What's our first calling?
Right. And really, if you're part of the kingdom of God and you want good success, then your business is to be about the law of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God.
to be more passionate about Christ, right?
Yeah. Anyone else?
We still online?
I think we are. We still online?
Yeah, we're still online.
What's that?
We are still online.
All right. Let's see if anybody has birthdays. They should let us know.
Catherine says today is the due date to sign up for booze. If you're interested in being in the skit, please say C. Gracie.
Okay, so we need six people. We need six people
for booze.
Sign up with Gracie, right?
For the skit.
It's for the skit. So.
Otherwise, it's just Gracie. By herself.
That would be a trick.
Yeah.
So Gracie will have to play her part, Katie Luther and Martin Luther, and everybody else. So we need some people to help out. So guys, step up to the plate. Girls, step up to the plate. And help her do that. Today is the last day to sign up for stuff, so we need you to consider that and sign up.
Did I hear correctly that some of the booths are already constructed, made, and just need someone to work?
Just need someone to man it.
Like the Reformation Quiz booth.
Yep.
Is that available? I'll do that one. Since Gracie has to sign me up for that one.
Gracie, make sure he gets signed up for that.
That's right, Gracie.
You missed the dessert.
You missed being a judge for the dessert.
We had a dessert judge thing. Rush for that position. Yeah. Got
that's quick.
Would you be a stand-in?
So, all right. So we need you guys to sign up. So sign up, get involved, help out with a booth. There are pre-made booths. We just need people to want to man them. Or if you want to make your own booth, we actually have ideas for booths that can be made. So if you want to be creative and make your own booth, by all means, we're not trying to stifle creativity. We're just offering the opportunity for you to be able to step in and just help out with a booth. That's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. And it'll be a lot of fun. I think you'll be really glad you did. So those are things that are coming up. Anything else? Anyone else? So my wife just had a birthday on Friday, but she's not here. She actually is coming back from taking her brother to the airport. So you'll have to wish her a happy birthday. Hopefully she's going to come right here. She is coming from the Sacramento area, so she should be coming right here, hopefully. And you guys will get to see her and wish her a happy birthday. She's in Stockton right now, which means she's about a half an hour out. So.
Oh, yes, I have to tell you. Thank you. So we had a new baby girl. Excuse me, granddaughter. Surprise! Girl, didn't know that could happen anymore.
Trish really hit that well.
Man, oh, man. I've done my part. I just want to be a grandpa. So her name is Everly. What's her middle name, Gracie? Everly June. She was born Monday,
And she was a couple weeks early, but in God's timing, she was right on time. So everything was healthy. And so we were dealing with that. That was also Monday that we're dealing with the aircraft. And we're dealing with the birth of our grandbaby. And so at one point, we're actually in the airport. We get FaceTime while they're still in the hospital holding the baby. So
wow.
We're very excited for another new Bolin.
Congratulations.
Congratulations. That's fantastic. So, all right. Anyone else? By the way, we're age integrated. We totally are down with having baby noises in the church. It's fine. We're not like some churches where, yeah, it's good. Not like some churches that are like, oh, you got a baby, keep them out. Don't want you to interrupt stuff.
That's why those churches are gone generations later. And they wonder why.
So, anyway. All right, well, let's take the thing off.